In praying about the message today, I was praying, Lord, who's going to be at church Sunday? I had no idea. The Lord knew who was going to be here. I believe He knows every time when whatever we're doing. So He knew that all of us would be together here today. And I was thinking about bringing into the message something about Halloween. Now that's this coming Saturday, isn't it? Halloween. And All Saints Day is next Sunday. And most of the churches across the world that celebrate Reformation Sunday also celebrate All Saints Day. And that's where the whole idea of Halloween came to be. Although we don't, as our church, we don't celebrate All Saints Day. But most of us do Halloween in some sense. These days when there's COVID-19 and you can't hardly get out and do things, it's hard. I wonder if the kids will come trick-or-treating by our house, or if they will or if they will not. So I thought about Halloween and All Saints Day, and then I thought about Reformation Sunday and talking about the great Reformation that came in the world beginning in 1517. And then I thought about the election, which, if I'm counting right, is only 10 days away from today. And so I was praying, oh God, could I tie all of this together in some way that we could bring a message from God's Word that would tie all this together, speak to our hearts and to our minds, and challenge us as believers in Christ to live for Him, stand up for Jesus, and know the victory that is in Christ. And so that's what I'm praying that I can do today. Now, when we think of Halloween, we wonder, where did all of that come from? Well, I mentioned that next Sunday is All Saints Day. All Saints Day. It's November the 1st. And All Saints Day is also called All Hallows. Halloween is celebrated the day before, or the evening before, All Saints Day. So that'll be Saturday before next Sunday. The word Halloween actually comes a derivative of that word Hallowed Eve, Hallows Eve. And on Halloween, you know, we think about all the evil spirits, the ghosts and the goblins and the witches and the dark images. All of this came about because, you see, on next Sunday, on All Saints Day, then believers who believe in this believe there is communion between the Christians who have gone on to heaven and those of us who are down here on the earth. And so on All Saints Day, they really prayed to those who have gone on before, those who are in Christ, who have gone on to heaven, and they pray to them. And so it was on the night before Hallows Eve that they thought that the evil spirits, the demons, the ghosts and the goblins, the evil forces would come about to try to keep the believers from praying the next day to those saints going on to heaven. And so you have them as they roam about all through the world. That was the whole idea. And this is going way, way back to the Dark Ages, many, many years ago. And some of us, and I'm one of those, I think we kind of are in the Dark Ages today in many ways that we really are. We even have a pestilence. And back in the day of 1517, the great bubonic plague was going over all of Europe, and people were dying by the tens of thousands. Some of those preachers were preaching in their churches, and some of those congregations, everyone in their congregations were dying from these terrible plague back in 1517. So it was taking place at this time in the world. Trick-or-treating, how did that come about? Trick-or-treating dates back to the Middle Ages when the poor people would go door to door begging food in exchange for their prayers for the dead. Now, as believers in Christ, we do believe that the dead live on. After they die, they are in Christ. But we're not taught anywhere in the Bible that we're to commune with the dead so that they might intercede for us like many do on All Saints' Day. We do not go along and believe that. We come boldly before the throne of grace in the time of need. Now, Halloween's a very controversial time, and about three different ideas about it. First of all, Halloween, there are some say who Christians ought not to ever have anything to do with Halloween. And so there are those in the world, have been for a long, long time, who say that as believers in Christ, we ought not to do anything like the world does. And so we need to not do anything at Halloween. Stay away from it. Ignore it. Have no semblance of evil. Don't participate in any way. Give no appearance and separate ourselves from evil. So some people take that view. Not many around here take that view. Secondly, many of us say, go ahead and celebrate the Halloween time, but just don't allow the things of the devil, evil, promote costumes of the devil and all of that. And some people do a lot of sinful things on Halloween. Young adults and others, they do it all the time, but they have these wild parties and they drink and they have all kinds of stuff on Halloween. And as believers in Christ, we don't want anything to do that. Most of us, and we here at First Baptist in Derrick's, we have chosen, you know, to do things like fall festivals. We have a pumpkin contest today. We believe that in some sense we can turn what is a pagan kind, a sinful kind of a holiday like Halloween, into something that would glorify the Lord Jesus. And that's why we have the fall festivals and all the things that we have as Christians and as churches today. Some say we use this event to let our light shine in the darkness. And one of the ideas is that even those children who come door to door, trick or treat, trick or treat, trick or treat, instead of turning off the porch light, going back into our house, we turn on the porch light, and when they come, we welcome them with kindness and with love. And as one author said, we ought to give them the very best kind of treat. Don't get the cheapest treat that you can possibly find and give it to them. Give them the best thing so they'll say, wow, those folks that live there, man, they give us wonderful things. In other words, give a witness for Christ. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Lord in all of that. You see, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. Let's look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This is a beautiful passage. It's called the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus. John chapter 17. And let's look at verse 14. Chapter 17, verse 14. Now, Jesus is saying this, I have given them thy word. Now, Jesus is praying to the Father God. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world. You see, as Christians, we are not really of this world, and the world hates them. So Jesus said, as he prayed to the Father, I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Notice the next verse. I pray not that you should take them out of the world. Now, Jesus here is praying for his disciples, and they're gathered around there. He's also praying for us 2,000 years later. He says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So Jesus is saying, my children, my believers, my followers, my disciples are going to be in the world. And he says, Lord, Father, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. And that's the prayer of Jesus. Notice the next verse. They are not of the world, even as I am not of this world. Look at the next verse. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The next one. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. The next verse. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples then, and to all of us as disciples now, he's praying to the Father. He says, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but leave them in the world and let them go forth and witness and share the gospel and tell the good news. Jesus is praying to the Father and he says, the world hates them. They have hated me, and they will also hate those who are my disciples. So Halloween can be turned into a time when we actually are doing good things, and I hope that that's what we're doing this week and even on Halloween evening, some way witness for Christ. Some people give out tracts and pass out Bibles, but probably one of the best things is just to be friendly and show love. And as that one author said, what we ought to do is give them the best treats and the whole neighborhood that they'll say, those there, boy, they really do love us, and they're not trying to be cheap and not do anything. That would be letting our light shine before men. Now, let's think about Reformation Day and see how we can bring this kind of together. It was October the 31st, 1517. Boy, that is a long time ago. It was over in Germany. And I would suppose that some of my relatives were probably in Germany back in those days. As far as I know, the Blazes, the Blazas, as that was pronounced over there, Blaza. The word in German, Blaza, Blaza actually meant billows, like you were stoking a fire, as if you were shoeing horses or making some kind of metal, you know, the Blaza. And they told me in Germany when I was there, the word Blaza means windbag, blowing wind, you know, hot air. Well, that may be it. Some of you probably think I do a lot of that sort of thing, and I probably do that, but the word Blaza. But it may be that in 1517, some of my relatives, some of your relatives may have been in that part of the world at that particular time. It was in Germany and in the world. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church was the church. And everybody pretty much, you know, were following the doctrines and the teachings of that particular part of the Christian religion. And it had just gotten in such a bad shape, and they were teaching so many things that were not in the Bible. And there was this priest, this guy named Martin Luther. Now, you young people, it's not Martin Luther King. That he came along a long, long time ago after that. This is 1517. He was a priest. He was a preacher. He was a Bible student. And he was trying his best to get to God. And he was very sincere. He wanted to do God's will. He wanted to do the things that were right. And he began to see how wrong that his church was. And he saw the wrong things they were doing. They were even selling what was called indulgences, so that if my loved one had died and gone on into purgatory before they got to heaven, then I could somehow go to the church and get and pay some money and get them sort of out of purgatory. Or in other words, they were making money off of the superstitions about what was taking place in the afterlife. Martin Luther was one of those. He studied the Bible. He was studying Romans, and he was studying Galatians. And studying those two books, like y'all are, some of y'all are doing in Sunday school now, In studying those books, he came to understand it's not by works. He had been taught that it was. He had been taught that in order to be saved, you're going to have to try to do good things. And the more good things you do, maybe somehow you'll be saved. And so he worked and he worked and he worked. And sometimes they would say, well, get on your knees and crawl on these stones, up these steps. And Luther said, I knelt and I prayed and I climbed the steps on my knees until the blood ran down my legs. I was trying somehow to find a way to be forgiven of my sins. But in studying Romans and the book of Galatians, he came to understand that salvation was not through works. It wasn't through doing a lot of good deeds. It was through grace. And so a few years ago here, I preached a sermon about the five solas that came out of the Reformation. Let me go over them with you this morning because some of you probably don't remember them. There were five great truths that came out of what was called the Protestant Reformation that started with Martin Luther. Number one, the number one thing was sola scriptura. The word solo, solo, means by itself. And the word scriptura means the scriptures, the Bible. And so they began to say it's the Bible and the Bible alone. Notice the scriptures that I have copied down. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at this scripture. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. What is the next verse? Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brothers, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Another scripture is Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Notice Romans 15, 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures, there they are, sola scriptura, the Bible alone, back to the Bible, they were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And then for 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Read this one with me. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, all scripture, the Bible, the Word of God, all scripture is given by inspiration. The word inspire means God breathed. God breathed His Word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for you and for me, for all of us, in doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So the first great truth that came out of the Reformation of 1500s back in Germany and spread over the world was the Bible, God's Word, is what we need. We do not need all the words of men, but we need the Word of God. The second was sola fide. Fide meaning faith. Faith alone. Faith alone. Ephesians 2 verse 8, a verse that we dearly love around here. Ephesians 2:8, notice what it says. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. So it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. And so the great truth was that it was faith and faith alone. Number three, sola gratia. Sola gratia, which means grace alone. Grace alone. Colossians 1:15. Look at this scripture. Colossians 1:15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The next verse. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Grace and grace alone. This week I was down the end of my driveway watering flowers, and a lady drove up in this big fancy car with her mother that we dearly love, both of them, and they drove up to talk to me. And we got to talking about the husband of the woman who was in the car and the father of the girl, the lady driving the car. And I said, I remember those days back yonder several years ago when I came to your house. Your dad had just professed his faith in Jesus after being out of church for so long. Always sent the family, always wanted the family to go to church, always insisted they go to everything in the church, but he didn't want anything, he wouldn't have anything to do with it. But there came the day, and I remember when they called and said, Brother Dave, come out. So I went to the house out in the country, and he said, I'm ready to be baptized, and I'm ready to be baptized today. Oh, I remember that. So we got one of these metal troughs. We put them out there. His boys came and they began to fill the trough with water. Then I called some of the deacons of First Baptist Church and I said, y'all have been praying for this man for 40, 50 years. Come on out here. We're fixing to baptize him. And so they came, and some of the family came from Hot Springs and El Dorado and other places and got there, and we finally waited and we were gathered all in the yard. And then we were there, and here in his profession of faith and his time, then his two sons on either side helped me as we put the daddy down in that metal trough and lifted him out, baptized in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And I was remembering this with the daughter who was driving the car and talking with me about her dad. And I said, do you have a picture of all of that? She said, I don't think we did. I said, I showed a picture last Sunday of me baptizing some folks in a pond. Do you remember that? And I said, I was wishing I had a picture of your dad being baptized in. I said, we didn't have phones with cameras on them back then. And everybody had, so I don't guess we had anything. But anyway, she was telling me all about this. And she says, I'll never forget, Brother David, that my dad, shortly before that baptism time, and he had cancer real bad at that time. She said, we went walking, me and my dad. And he said this, and I'm talking about grace and grace alone. Said, my dad said, when I was younger, I was in church and then started and was pretty active. And his wife was nodding her head. Yes, he was. But there came a time when he just stopped. And like so many others, like some of your folks and others, they just quit it all. And never had anything to do with the church ever again. And the daughter said this, and this is why I'm telling the story. She said, Dad said, I have just done so many things that are wrong in my life that I just have gotten to the place where I don't believe that the Lord will ever forgive me of my sins. And so I began to talk to the daughter there, and I said, yeah. And she said, oh, no. I said, Dad, listen, oh, he will forgive the greatest sinner. He will forgive the most awful sin. He will forgive whatever sin may have been committed. And so finally, you see, the day came when somehow he opened up his mind and he realized that this is what Martin Luther, and this came out of the Reformation. It was in the Bible all along, but they came to realize it is grace, grace, marvelous grace, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And we're thankful. As we were thinking, I said, do you have a picture? I said, I would love to have a picture of that day. She said, I don't. But she began to tell me, I know all about it. She described the place, the flowers, the fence, the cows that came to look over the fence to see what we were doing when we were baptizing her dad. And she said, if I only had an artist, I could describe it in such detail that an artist would draw everything about that day that my dad was baptized. I'll tell you, that's a precious memory, and that's a wonderful story in my mind. And I don't know, she didn't know we were on the internet and do live streaming. She may be watching it. And if so, I hope she probably is. She'll say, Brother Dave, use my testimony in the church on Sunday. That would be all right with me. But it was grace and grace alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. The fourth thing is solus Christus, Christ alone, Christ alone. And the fifth was sola Dea Gloria, to the glory of God alone. So the five great truths that came out of that Reformation time, when people were really risking their lives, why, people were being burned at the stake, they were being killed, their properties were being taken. It was a terrible thing. For when you went against the doctrine of the church in that day, it was very, very serious. And you probably would lose much in going against the doctrine that was being taught all over the world at that time. But these men like Martin Luther and many other names, Zwingli and Calvin and others, who dared to take a stand, who said, we can do no other. Well, they took Martin Luther, you may remember, the great statement, I believe. They brought him before the council, and he said, here I stand. I can do no other. So he stood against all of the teachings of his time to promote the fact that it is Scripture alone, it is faith alone, it is grace alone, it is Christ alone, and everything is to be done to the glory of God. I read an author by the name of David Matthes, and he said this, what if we hallowed on Halloween, hallowed Jesus at Halloween, by pursuing gospel advance and go lovingly on the attack? What if, like Martin Luther, we didn't cower in fear, but saw October the 31st as a chance to serve notice on the threshold of evil, serve notice to the devil? What if we didn't turn our lights out as if hiding, but left a flaming bag on the very doorstep of the King of Darkness himself? And I thought, hallelujah, that's what Martin Luther did on Halloween, on October the 31st. He did a trick-or-treat, and he came to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany, and he nailed the 95 theses to the door. He nailed them to the door and said, I'm standing for truth. So he went there and he tricked or treat on the doorstep of the church and shone the light. He was not afraid to stand up for Jesus. And you know, it's kind of what happened at the cross. I was thinking about that. It was at Calvary, it was at the cross, that all of the ghosts and the goblins and the evil spirits and the demons and the devil and everything else came, in these evil, wicked men, and they came against Jesus, and they nailed him to the cross on Calvary, on Golgotha's hill. They nailed him there, but he triumphed. Notice Colossians 2:15, this scripture. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Another verse, 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or respect of holy days or new moon or Sabbath. That gets into another area. It was 2:15. But then Hebrews 2:14. You're taking notes, and some of y'all are. Hebrews 2:14. Notice. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross delivered them, what was that verse? And delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus Christ. We sang it a while ago. I heard an old, old story. Victory, victory in Jesus. And then it kind of comes down to the election. Now, I've already voted. How many of y'all have already voted? A whole bunch of you already have. I hope next time when we come 10 days from now and I say how many voted, everybody will raise their hand, because I think we all should vote. It's real very important that we vote. It's 10 days away from today. As we do so, I know we prayed, Ann and I, we prayed and we prayed. Who should we vote for as president and vice president and those other things that were on the ballot that we had there? We had prayed about it, gone over it, discussed it. What shall we do? And so we voted. But we voted knowing this, that the hope of our nation does not lie in either candidate. It doesn't really lie in Republican or Democrat. Our hope must never be based upon a political party. Why? Why? Tell me. Because our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in God. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And sometimes we as Christians, we fall into idolatry in believing that our hope rests in some kind of a system. One of the men told me Friday night at the ball game, he said, I voted for the one that I think has told the fewer lies. I said, boy, what a choice. He said, he went over about all the lies on one side, and he said, then I thought about all the lies on the other side, and said, I knew both of them running for president had been lying out, lying and lying and lying and lying. He said, so I just thought I voted for the one that hadn't told as many lies. I said, what a choice. What an ungodly choice. And I also said, as we talked about it there the other night, I said, you know, I didn't vote for a man. I voted for a party. I voted for a platform. I voted for those who really do stand for the sanctity of life and for many things like that. You see, that's how I cast my ballot. But I also realized as I did so, I was not trusting in that political person. I was not trusting in some kind of government. I must trust in the Lord. And I hope you teach your children and your young adults and all that we must do that. Matthew 6:33 says, God's will is the most important thing in life. Look at Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. A couple of scriptures, and I just need to share them with you as we're thinking. Look in Daniel, in the Old Testament book of Daniel. First of all, in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34 and 35, in the Old Testament book of Daniel, you'll recognize this. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. He'd gone crazy, and now my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. The next verse. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? Look at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. Look at it. And he changed the times and the seasons. He removed the kings, and then he set up kings. He gave wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to those that know understanding. And then notice in chapter 4, verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. Now that's what most of us believe. We believe the Bible. And we believe that the Most High God gives the kingdoms of men to whomsoever he will and sets up over it the basest of men. Those verses in Daniel tell us what most of us believe, and we say it to one another. We're going to vote. We're going to seek the will of God as best we can understand it. We're going to vote for the political party that we think will do the job that would be most godly and Christ-like for us as believers. But we recognize that it is God who makes the choice. And really, even though we will vote and all of that sort of thing, God will be the one who will put someone in that place of responsibility. Years ago, it was a king. Now it is a president or a leader of a nation or someone in Russia or China or South America, wherever it may be. Because we believe that God is in control. And when all of the things are done and all the ballots are counted and all the things are said, we will have to say, it may not have been our will as we saw the things, but God has done this. And I don't know what God is going to do. He realizes that we are a nation that has departed from Him. That he knows that we are doing things as a country, as a nation, as individuals that are not right. As I prayed at the football game Friday night, I said, oh Lord, please forgive the sins of our nation. Please forgive my sin and those sitting around me there in the press box. I prayed, Lord, forgive their sins. We turn from our wicked ways in repentance to you. Please forgive us as a nation. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be praying and turning from our sins, turning to the Lord in humility and repentance, turning to Him. Thy will be done on earth as it's been done in heaven. Is God in control or not? Is he the one that sets people into office or not? We believe the Bible says that he does. It's not just, I know your vote counts and my vote counts and we'll be doing that. But when it's all over, as believers, we'll be saying, you know, the Lord is the one who did this. And it may not be what we want, because we know that our nation is going to be judged by the Lord. And who knows what that judgment is going to look like in the days to come. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You on this day that You're with us here in this very place. Lord, we do pray as a nation that You would forgive us of our sins. We do pray that someone will be placed to lead our nation, and someone that will be responsible and do Your will. Father, we pray Thy will be done. Lord, I pray for this invitation right now. You know our need. You know everyone who is here, and that we all came together because we all needed this message. And I pray that You have spoken to each one of us and that we will know what we need to do. Lord, I pray for those that are lost, that they'd be saved. If any are saved and desire to be baptized, I pray they would let us know that even to this morning. Some may want to join the church, and Lord, it'd be wonderful if they did. We pray they would come forth in the invitation. Thank You, Lord, for Your love, Your mercy, and Your wonderful grace. In Jesus' name, amen.